Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4 this Lord's Day morning. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let us hear these words as they are, the inspired word of the living God to we, His people, on this, the Lord's Day. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your grace, for your Son, and for this text. We thank you for the power of the gospel, that Christ is powerful enough to never leave us where we are. Thank you that the transforming work of your word, your spirit, continues. Thank you for the sharpness of the double-edged sword of the spirit, the word of God that we have heard. Lord, thank you that it cuts us to the very marrow. And Father, thank you that the refiner's fire continues to burn within our hearts. Thank you that it is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who also illumines the hearts of all who bow before God's word as it is. Inspired, perfect, and sufficient. We thank you for hearing our prayers in the name of the living word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. But I could not address you as spiritual people. Paul's language would almost be cruel were it not for the last two words in verse 1. In Christ. They are only infants in Christ, but they are still in Christ. What good news, what necessary news that is. And we will need to cling to that truth, especially with the Lord's table set before us this Lord's Day morning. You may only be an infant in Christ, but if you are in Christ, then you have more hope than the wisest among the wise outside of Christ and His church. Paul has already made that case. And in fact, it is the in Christ of verse 1 that keeps Paul from contradicting himself as he begins these four verses. He's already made the contrast of the wisdom of the eternal gospel in contrast to those who do not know it. And he has already called these very people, indeed, that they have the mind of Christ. So look a little at where Paul has brought the church to this point before he starts in verse 1. Look at verses 9 to 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us. Paul links himself with these very Christians that he is rebuking in verse 1. Through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Go down to verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And finally, verses 15 to 16, leading up to verse 1 of chapter 3, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here's the question. How could Paul write that and then declare that he could not address them as spiritual people? The key is to understand what does it mean that they are people of the flesh. Here's what it means. Picture yourself, a conversation that happens often in the generations of God's covenant people. Your father or a mother, and you're confronted with a young man or a young woman. You have been told by a particular son or daughter of yours that they are the most wise, talented, gifted, kind, compassionate, and deep person that they've ever met. You talk with them a while, and while your son or daughter takes a call on their cell phone, you decide to cut to the chase. After all, this young person and your child have already brought up marriage to you with the possibility they're seeking the Lord's will. And so you meet the discussion head on. Why do you want to marry my son or my daughter? Now, if they give you the answer along these lines, and again, let's be honest, all of us probably to one extent or another have heard an answer or about one, something along these lines. Mrs. Smith, your son is so strong. He is so buff, I just can't take my eyes off him. Or, Mrs. Smith, your daughter is an absolute knockout. When I can't be around her, I just think about her pretty smile, her hair, all the time. Now, this answer would not encourage you. You wouldn't doom the relationship. Again, if you have known them, knowing each other in the context of God's covenant people in the church. But you would disagree with your son or daughter that this was, at this point in time, the most wise, talented, gifted, kind, compassionate, or deep person that they had ever met. You would find this person at this point in time as a person of the flesh. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means that they are drinking milk and not yet solid food, as opposed to a spiritual person. How good it is to hear the solid food of Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You see, people of the flesh, they look at the flesh and they live all too often, saved though they are, by what they see. They live all too often in the choices that confront them day by day for what they see. But again, they are in Christ. They are infants. But thankfully, they are infants in Christ. And Paul's encouragement is the Lord won't leave them there. That's the purpose of why he's writing. He's not writing them off. He's not condemning them. But with the Holy Spirit inspiring him, he knows that the Lord has great plans, maturity, indeed nourishment, to give these very infants in Christ. These Corinthian Christians, like us, they cannot see Christ. But they have the mind of Christ, as we have read in the last verse of chapter 2. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, indwells them. But again, they do live through their eyes and not through their minds all too often. And in the particulars of what this looks like on a church scale, Paul's not addressing marriage at this point, although he will address the same dynamic in marriage in chapters to come. But they direct their thoughts to the human leaders that they see in the flesh. They place their hope in them all too often and not in the Lord alone, who has left the world that they can see to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. He's gone to the cross to free them from their bondage to sin. And that is a freedom to be dwelt upon, reflected upon, chewed upon. And the language of infants, again, another dynamic to this language that Paul uses. Infants lack a sense of object permanence. Are you familiar with this phrase? The term was first coined by famed child psychologist Jean Piaget, who studied infants' responses to a toy appearing and then being removed from a child's line of sight. In his simple but effective research, Piaget would show a baby a toy and then place it under a blanket. And babies who had a clear concept of object permanence would grab at the blanket, trying to uncover the toy, while babies who had not yet reached that milestone might be upset because the toy was gone. Piaget found that most babies seem to have an understanding of object permanence at about 8 or 9 months. Now, in a profound sense, what Paul is saying is that these infants in Christ, all too often, they lack a spiritual sense of Christ's permanence with them, in their circumstances, in their relationship, in their church. The Corinthian Christians were not looking to the Lord who was behind the blanket of their leaders in the church, but they came infatuated with the blanket. They became infatuated with the human sinners who were the leaders that God had placed over them for the glory of Christ, not for them. They were enamored with these men who preached to them or taught them that they could see, but not with the God who had empowered those leaders. As indeed, it was only the Lord who could save them as Corinthian pagans from their sinful fleshly nature so that they could sincerely love the God they couldn't see. Christ had saved them from no less than the holy wrath of his own, of himself as the all-holy God, that they had not yet seen, and by God's grace would never see, except through what they read and saw through the eyes of faith of Christ accomplishing their salvation, bearing hellish torments on the cross. But instead of living for His unchanging glory, all too often, like us, they were distracted by men whose ideas, whose faithfulness to the Lord, who was always faithful to them and to those who were taught by them. Again, they were distracted by the men who were liable to change, as opposed to Christ, who in His infinite glory never changes. That's Paul's point here in verse 1. And then we move on to verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. Let's continue on with Paul's contrast of milk with solid food. It's significant. Another thing about infants, they forget about things they cannot see, but they also lack teeth, don't they? They can't chew on food. And Covenant children, have you ever been grossed out by how birds feed their babies when you learn about that? Remember? They eat food for their babies. They regurgitate it. And now that it is digested, they spit it into the digested food into their baby's mouth. But if you think about it, milk is the same way in a sense, right? Mom does the eating. Mom does the chewing. Mom does the digesting. And her body takes in the nutrients as she cares for her child. And the Lord, through the vessel that He has blessed her to have, turns it into milk that the baby can drink without chewing on it. Now, spiritually, this is what Paul did. Paul has eaten the meat and potatoes of the gospel, the solid food, daily in his ministry for quite some time. In fact, he gives us a picture of what it means to eat the solid food of the gospel. Look at verses 2 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yes, indeed, Paul had tasted solid food. What that means is Paul knew very well that he was weak, but his message was received by the Christians in Corinth because Christ was strong. Indeed, they were, as Jesus would describe them, they were born again. And again, life, either life in flesh and blood or life in the Spirit, the new life, again, only can come from God. And so God in His power saved them. And as infants, they drank deeply from the milk of Christ crucified. Their sins were forgiven. Their faith was in Jesus alone. They were taught by Paul to confess their sins in Jesus' name. And they knew what it was to know that grace, to be forgiven. But Paul had to stop there. Notice what he expresses. He didn't want to, but he was waiting for them to grow up. And what he says here is that they still haven't grown up. They still think about their salvation, but they don't chew on the power of the Lord who has saved them to make them holy, to grow them spiritually, to conform them to His image. Again, they're thinking about how the gospel, what they receive from it. And they are not yet to the point of the solid food of, again, digesting the gospel to the extent that they ask the question, how do I give glory to my Lord who has saved me by His grace from all that I deserve because of my sin? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is what Paul has done to the Corinthians. What he's done is this. Paul, being where he is in the Lord's providence, in his pilgrimage, he has digested the solid food of the gospel. But again, the Corinthians are not at the place to receive the solid food. And so again, as he has digested the gospel, he knows exactly where the manifestations of their sin, their unbelief, their frustrations, their discouragements are. And then he has given them the solid milk, the comfort, the peace that again, the gospel is theirs to have. And again, he is eager to see them transition so that they start in the solid food, seeking how to minister, as opposed to seeing the church as something and constantly to receive from without the corresponding responsibilities and thanksgiving to express in the power of God. Remember that starry-eyed young person who loves the beauty that they can see in the flesh of another person in an imbalanced way? Remember that, again, this is not unique to that type of relationship. Every relationship in the church is for the purpose of encouraging one another to focus on the eternal and unchanging power of God to save and transform sinners, making them more and more like the Lord that we and they all love. But again, this Corinthians still lacks spiritual teeth. They still don't chew on the power of God, applying His Word to their lives in hope in their relationships. Let's look at verse 3. In your sermon outlines, we call this the ulcers of jealousy and strife that require milk. The New Testament scholar Gordon Fee writes this concerning the gospel that is both milk and solid food. This is an important point. He writes, "For Paul, the gospel of the crucified one is both milk and solid food. As milk, it is the good news of salvation. As solid food, it is understanding that the entire Christian life is predicated on the same reality." Verse 3 here, this is the rubber meets the road verse of this text this morning. The Lord's table is set before us. The unity of the body of Christ that is so vivid as those who understand the power of God in the cross, salvation by grace alone, as they feed, we feed on Jesus as He nourishes the living faith that He has given us in Him alone, through faith in Him alone. And again, He has nourished that faith for His glory, that we would be equipped to bring glory to Christ in our testimonies being unlike the testimony of the world in their relationships. The question is, do you chew on the power of Jesus to change you as you engage in your relationships? Or do you, when you're confronted with sin, do you fret with stress, jealousy, and strife because you end up, at the end of the day, trusting sinners far too much to make you whole and not the Lord and His Word who has saved you as the living Word? In other words, is your spiritual stomach so full of ulcers that you can only drink milk? Because the idea of ministering to others is just too hard to reflect upon. Here's what the solid food of the gospel is, as described by our Lord Himself. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 38 through 42. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that's the language of chewing on the solid food of the gospel. You must be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And of course, with the whole counsel of God before us, you know exactly what that means. Not that you would be able to conquer sin completely in and of yourself, it is beyond you. It is Christ who has saved you. Again, in the solid food of the gospel, you place faith in Christ, even as you recognize all too vividly your own sin, your own flesh, that still leads to temptation being listened to all too often in your ears. 1 Corinthians 1:2, remember again the language of sanctification. Paul writes to those who are sanctified. Here's the issue. If you feel sorry for yourself because sinners in your life don't treat you the way that you would like to be treated, if that's your reaction, you may very well be drinking the milk of the gospel without chewing on the solid food that Jesus gave you to give you this type of power. Again, to love your enemies, to respond to sin with love, with grace, with mercy, even as you have received it. In contrast to the strife and jealousy that the Corinthians are displaying in the weakness of their flesh, Paul is encouraging them to chew and swallow the solid food of sanctification. Galatians 5:22, the fruit, the food, if you will, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see the link between these two texts? The banquet of saving faith is always before you. The living word, the bread of life, is always in your home. Are you partaking of the meal that Christ sets before you every single day? What does your spiritual diet look like? Milk or solid food? That brings us to verse 4 as Paul is closing this section of his letter. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? I just can't help it. I'm only human, after all. Paul answers this question with specific examples for his Corinthian Christian readers. That's why you have the names, his own as well as Apollos. Notice that he uses himself as an example. Here is why. Paul knows very well how weak he is. We have read about his personal testimony in chapter 2 of the same letter. He preaches the love of an eternal God, an eternal Savior, Jesus who went to the cross, who rose again on the Lord's Day, Jesus' power, Jesus' love, his salvation never changes. But again, the Corinthians don't want to focus on the unchanging power and love of Christ, but instead they want to focus on Paul or Apollos. Again, object permanence. They can see Paul, they can hear him, they can see and hear Apollos. Paul's point is, Paul and Apollos are merely human. They are finite. They are sinners. They are not the Christ that they preach. Jesus is infinite, all-knowing, all-loving, all-merciful, all-holy, all-righteous, and all-powerful. You see, when you pin your hopes on people, your children, your parents, your siblings, your colleagues, your husbands, or your wives, you are spiritual infants and not the Christians with the maturity that you are blessed to have and to grow into with the solid food of the gospel before you. Covenant children, some of you serve in the nursery. Praise the Lord you do. Let me ask you a question. How often do the infants in the nursery thank you for changing their diaper? I'm guessing not too often, right? They are, after all, infants, and they expect you and everybody in their lives to meet their needs without question, without expressions of thanksgiving. Again, they don't know what it is to be thankful. That is real ministry. Praise the Lord for that challenge, that blessing, application of, again, serving those without the expectation that they can serve you back, that they can appreciate what you do for them. Again, the gospel, the blessing of the gospel communicated to covenant children at such early ages by God's grace. It is important. It is a giving ministry. In fact, if you're willing to serve in the nursery, please let me or one of the elders and deacons know. The more the merrier. But when you serve in the nursery, at some point you know that the sermon will end. The worship service will end. And you can give the infant back to mom or dad. But Paul's encouragement is that the power of Christ is the minister to frail, sinful people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your unchristian neighbors, your unchristian colleagues, that you cannot give back after serving them for an hour or so once a week. And that ministering to the people that God puts in your life, 24/7, requires the spiritual nourishment that the solid food, only the solid food of the gospel provides. Now, Christian author and pastor Tim Keller, he applies this to marriage, but the statement that he quotes here applies to all relationships, again, within the church. This is Duke University professor and ethicist Stanley Hauerwas. Destructive to marriage is the self-fulfillment ethic that assumes marriage and the family, and we could put the church in here too, are primarily institutions of personal fulfillment necessary for us to become whole and happy. The assumption is that there is someone just right for us to marry, and that if we look closely enough, we will find the right person. This moral assumption overlooks a crucial aspect to marriage. It fails to appreciate the fact that we always marry the wrong person. We never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first married the right person, just give it a little while, and he or she will change. For marriage means we are not the same person after the wedding that we are when we enter into it. The primary problem is learning how to love and care for the changing stranger to whom you find yourself married. This applies very much to what Paul is talking here about all relationships, about the church, who we are in the church. He's not just writing to married people. His point applies to all his readers. Here is the point as he closes this section of his letter. He and Apollos, or any other leader in the church, can quickly become a stranger in a time of weakness. And Christ is the one bridegroom who never changes. He is the same today as when he first made you a part of his bride, and he will never change. And so the point is, don't engage the sinners in your life, in your church, in your family, without chewing on the solid food that Christ alone provides. As again, thankfully, you know where to go for constancy, for righteousness and holiness that is never less than perfect. When you are no longer infants, you don't assume that everybody in your life is there to meet your needs. You pour your life into your covenant family, your church family, and even those outside the covenant that God leads you to witness to who don't know Jesus yet. And you do this because the power of God is your hope. The nourishment of the solid food of the gospel makes your spiritual body strong. A mature Christian growing in grace leaves the selfishness of infancy behind. Corinthian Christians were not yet ready to be fed with the solid food of the bread of life. The question is, are you? Before you answer, remember that you have the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ indwelling you. Again, Christ didn't leave the Corinthians as infants. He inspired Paul to write this perfect letter to them, and he has preserved this letter for 2,000 years for you. He doesn't leave you any more than he left the Corinthian Christians as infants. He gave them and he gives you the solid food of the gospel as he grows you far beyond infancy in his great grace. As you grow into, as you are conformed into the image of the Lord who has saved you, that's power. May we feed on him deeply, richly, thankfully on this Lord's day. In the name of the bread of life, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the nourishment that you give us, the solid food. Thank you that we never go hungry in the kingdom of Christ our Lord, the King of Kings. Thank you for his provision, physically, but spiritually, eternally. And Father, may we be always eager to eat at the table of our Lord. Thank you for the depths of you, the living God, that our minds searched out by the Holy Spirit. And thank you that he applies the application of your word, the food of the gospel to our lives. Thank you that we have Christ before us in word and sacrament on this Lord's day. And Father, may we feed to his glory. Indeed, may we apply your word and indeed be those who, while we are weak, live in the truth that Christ is strong. In Jesus' name we pray and live. Amen. Please rise and turn in your hymnal.